I want to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to interrupt our study that we've been involved in. I know that we missed it last week due to revival, but I really believe the Lord's leading in this direction. And I want to try and bring a message in regards to the beautiful display that is before us on the communion table. It's been there for several weeks now, and it's begun to work on me. It's begun to do a work in me. When I look at it, not only is it appealing to my eye, but I think there's application to my heart that the Holy Spirit wants to make. And I have a feeling that some others, even tonight here, can relate to that as well. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I got just a little too much on the wireless mic, I think, Warren. And I would challenge you to mark that verse in your Bible. We find it in the passage of Scripture that reveals to us the armor that is available to us. And in particular, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that expression, fiery darts, it's the only time it's found in the Word of God, is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. And I think it's important for us to realize that we have an enemy, and he's alive and well. And he's referred to in this particular verse as the wicked. But in other places in the Word of God, we see him referred to as a roaring lion, as the devil, as the serpent, as Satan. And so we need to realize that we have an enemy. And we need to recognize that he has an arsenal. All the fiery darts the verse talked about are at his disposal. And I believe if there ever was a time when he's taking advantage of that, when he is using that arsenal to his advantage, is right now. I believe he is attacking the church of Jesus Christ. He's attacking the saints of God in many and various ways. And so while we realize we have an enemy and recognize he has an arsenal, we can rejoice, I believe, that we have a weapon at our disposal as well that will quench those fiery darts. The verse talked about the shield of faith, raising it to effectively quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And you have to have that shield in your possession. Without it, you're no match for the devil. But sometimes we forget that shield is available to us. And so to effectively deal with the devil's darts, one must have in their possession the shield. Bible days, when the soldiers would carry the shield, it was for the purpose of them being able to get down behind it. And when the enemy, who often took a flaming an arrow and set it afire and shot it in the direction of that soldier, that shield was a defense to them. It would protect them. Before they would go out to do battle with the enemy, they would actually take their leather shield and they would soak it probably for days in water, so that as soon as that dart hit that shield, it was extinguished and it could do no damage. And we have a shield of faith that God has given to us. And it's been soaked in the water, if you will, drenched with the Word of God.
Amen.
And we can claim the promises of God as we go out into the battle, that when we hold that shield of faith up, those fiery darts that the wicked one shoots at us will also be extinguished to do no harm. Faith allows us to stand in the battle. Faith is necessary if we're going to receive the victory. John talked about faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so I thought it'd be helpful for us to take some time to identify what the devil's darts are, to orientate you to how the devil attempts to shoot those flaming darts in our direction, so that when they're hurled at us, we can throw up our shield of faith that is available to us. Tonight, I want to take the rest of the time and I want to talk about the dart of discouragement. And we'll be talking about several others as the weeks come. But tonight, I wanted to start with the dart of discouragement. There's an old story about the devil who decided that it was time for him to sell off some of his tools. The item with the highest price tag was an unimpressive battered wedge. The word discouragement was inscribed in the side of it. It showed signs of wear from heavy use. And as people walked around and observed the different things on the table, someone asked the devil why that particular tool carried such a high price. The devil, without hesitation, said, "Oh, that's easy. If I can drive a wedge of discouragement between a believer and his Lord, then I win the victory every time." And I believe that's true. I believe that discouragement may be the one of the most powerful tools that the devil has to his advantage. When it is flung in our direction, we need to realize that it's on the way, and we need to be able to fend it off properly. For if not, it will hit the target, drive a wedge between ourselves and the Lord, and the devil gets the victory every time. I want to show you a classic example of that from the Word of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings tonight in chapters 18 and 19, we'll look at a familiar story to most of us here tonight. And I'm going to try to bring some truths out that hopefully will help you to deal with the quenching the fiery dart of discouragement when it comes to your life. One of the most dramatic stories in all the Bible is this contest that takes place here in 1 Kings. It's between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they are all assembled at a place called Mount Carmel. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings number 18, chapter number 18, and let's look down about let's look down about verse number. I think for the sake of time, let's start about verse number 15. The Bible says, "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." He is met with one of the prophets of Ahab. His name is Obadiah. And Elijah reveals to Obadiah that he needs to send word to Ahab that he is back on the scene. And Obadiah, with some apprehension, tells Elijah, even though he knows he's a man of God, that Ahab has put out the word that if anybody comes across Elijah and does not let him know where he's at, if you let him escape, then he will take
Powerade Ion 4, the complete sports drink.
Well, I don't know what that was, but he'll take the life of that individual in place of Elijah. I'm not speaking in tongues, I promise, folks. And so this prophet of Ahab, who feared the Lord, by the way, whose name was Obadiah, said there in verse number 14 to Elijah, "You're telling me, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and I'm telling you, he's going to slay me. He'll take my life." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. You mathematicians will figure out that's 12 barrels of water. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38 is crucial. The Bible says, Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it even licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. We see here in this confrontation, Elijah, the servant of the Lord, in a contest with the prophets of Baal, those that were following Ahab's orders, and Elijah is outnumbered, 850-1. And yet, he was able to call down fire from heaven. It was a great victory on that day. A tremendous miracle took place, to the point that all the people said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You would have thought that Elijah would have shouted praises until he was blue in the face. You would have thought that he would have sang testimonies unto God as a result of what had happened. But I want to direct your attention to the very next chapter here in 1 Kings, in chapter number 19, where we find something different taking place. In verse number 1, the Bible says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Everything changed after that great victory on Mount Carmel. God answered that short prayer of his servant Elijah in great fashion, and people testified, The Lord, he is the God. And instead of Elijah doing what we would think is the most natural thing, he does the opposite thing. He runs away from the situation because of a threat that is directed at him. And he finds himself under a juniper tree where he requests for himself that he might die. He found himself in a place of discouragement. When the report of what had happened to Jezebel's false prophets reached her ear, she was furious. And so she said, So let the gods do unto me, and you also, just as you have done to my servants. And that brought fear to the heart of Elijah. And so he picked up and he ran. Can I say to you that Elijah is no different than any one of us sitting here tonight? Every one of us at some time or another will face discouragement just like Elijah did.
Amen.
The word discourage means to take away or lose courage. The wicked one, the devil that Paul referred to there in Ephesians chapter 6, wants to do just exactly that. He wants to take away your courage. He wants to bring you to the place where you feel like you have lost it and you'll never be able to recover it again. And so tonight, let's learn some things about this fiery dart of discouragement and how to defeat it in our Christian life. I want to say three things about the dart of discouragement. First of all, let's look at the timing of discouragement. The timing of discouragement. Recognizing when it comes will help us to overcome it. Will help us to realize when it begins and how we can get the victory over it. As we use the story of Elijah, I want to relate to you that it came to him after a long struggle. It came to him after a three-year period where he had previously met with Ahab. And as he stood in front of him, he said, Because of your idolatry, because of your wickedness, there will be no rain in Israel. And Ahab, when he heard that, wanted to kill Elijah. Elijah sensed that fear, and so he picked up and ran for his life. Ahab blamed Elijah for the drought that Israel was experiencing. And that went on for a period of 3.5 years. Elijah had made it to a brook called Cherith as he fled for his life. And as he sat there, catching his breath and wondering what to do next, miraculously, ravens came and fed him. Then the brook dried up. God sent Elijah to stay with the widow and her son in Zarephath. And together they trusted God for oil and for meal. Day after day, God met the need. The application to that, folks, is this. Most things that are right and good, most things that are accomplished for God and for His kingdom, do not come easily, and they don't come quickly. When you decide that you're going to honor God in your marriage, and you're going to work to be a good spouse to one another, and you're going to put God in the center of your lives, when you go to rear your children for the glory of God, when you strive to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when you resolve a relationship problem with another individual, maybe another member of the family, outside of your spouse or children, friend, it's not going to happen quickly. It's not going to come soon, more than likely. When you go to build something that is worth building, it's going to take some time, and you're going to have to be willing to invest that.
Amen.
And Elijah was called upon to appear before Ahab and announce to him the judgment of God. And a struggle began between he and Ahab. It was a long struggle, but it was worth it. I want to say to those that are involved in church work, when you set out to build a bus route, when you set out to build a Sunday school class for the glory of God, when you set out to build a church for the glory of God, It will not come easily. There will be all kinds of enemies along the way. And they'll stand up to you and make threats towards you. And it will bring fear to your heart from time to time. We can easily be led to discouragement. And when we are, the devil will come and he'll whisper in our ear, "Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just throw in the towel? Why don't you just surrender? Why do you keep fighting? Why don't you wave the white flag?" Oh boy. And that's when we need to know how to quench that fiery dart.
Amen.
So the timing of discouragement will often appear after a long struggle. Have you been in a battle as of late? Has it lingered longer than you'd like for it to? Are you wondering when the end is going to come? My friend, don't give up. Help is on the way, as we're going to see eventually. The timing of the discouragement was after a long struggle. Secondly, it was after a large victory. I shared with you what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. That was an emotional and a spiritual high time for Elijah. But you know, it's the nature of life, I believe, that we can't stay on a mountain peak very long. That it doesn't sustain itself. Before long, we find ourselves halfway down the mountain and maybe even back down in the valley. And we wonder how that happened. It's just the nature of life. After we've known great success, there is naturally a letdown. And after all the effort is put forth to secure a victory, to see it come to pass, usually we're too spent, too exhausted to really enjoy it, to savor it, to stay in the moment. I think about what Jesus said one time to a group of folks. He said, "Thou savorest not the things of God." Oftentimes we get something from the Lord and we taste it and say, "Boy, that's great." But we don't roll it around in our mouth. We don't allow it to linger and stay with us before we're on to the next thing. All of our effort is spent and we're exhausted so that we can't enjoy it. We can't prevent those times from happening, but we can be alert. We can be aware of the natural downtime. And we can be wise to the devil's advances, and we should not allow it to bring us to a time of discouragement. So the timing was after a long struggle, after a large victory. Thirdly, it was at a low point physically for Elijah. Elijah, if you recall, was so worn out that as he was fleeing for his life, running for his life to protect it, he actually laid down and he went to sleep. And he didn't just do that once, he did it twice. He was so physically spent that he had no resources available to him. It is important, I believe, that we learn to take care of these bodies that God has given us. That we treat them as the temple of God. That we do the very best we can so that we are a good servant under the Lord Jesus Christ. That we rest properly, that we exercise sufficiently, and that we eat the proper foods. Friend, it's not spiritual to abuse our bodies and use the excuse that we're doing a work for God. And that's why we're in the shape that we're in. God gave us these for a purpose. And He tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little. It will help us. It will sustain us in the times when we are faced with discouragement. It'll help us to overcome. And so I say to you that the timing of the discouragement often appears at a low point physically. Robert Murray McShane was a great Scottish preacher, but he didn't take care of his health, and therefore he died at the age of 29. That's old, isn't it? He set out to turn Scotland around, and in his early ministry, he did much, but it was not a sustained ministry. On his deathbed, he told a friend, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Now I've killed the horse and I can't deliver the message." What good are we to God if we allow ourselves to get run down, if we allow ourselves to be depleted, if we allow ourselves to come to the place of exhaustion where we can't even recognize the darts that the devil is sending in our direction and have the strength to throw up that shield of faith? You need to recognize the timing of discouragement. Secondly, let me say a word about the tools of discouragement. The tools of discouragement. There were three represented here in the story of Elijah. The first tool was an attack. It was brought on by Jezebel. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, as Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, that Jezebel sent a messenger unto him, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." It's interesting to me, and I went back and reread this story this afternoon, and I enjoyed reading it, but it is interesting to me that the Bible doesn't say that Jezebel actually did anything to try and kill Elijah, other than make this statement, other than send word to him that his life would be made as the life of one of them that had been slain by tomorrow about this time. It was nothing more than a threat, an intimidating threat. She accomplished, however, what she was hoping for, because Elijah ran away from the situation. She threatened him, he became intimidated, he feared for his life, and so he fled. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you give people what they want, when they take that club of intimidation out and use it upon you, when they threaten you, they'll take everything out of you that they can. They'll keep beating you until there's nothing left. When you're standing for God, when you're laboring for the Lord, when you're serving Him as He has called you to do, sure, threats are going to come. Sure, intimidation is going to come. But we need to stand strong and true for the Lord. And we need to recognize this tool of discouragement, an attack from someone else. And then there's the tool of alienation. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings, that in chapter 19, in verse 3, when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He said to his servant, "You stay here, I'm going on alone." He alienated himself from the very person that could have went along with him, if for nothing else, just to be an encouragement to him. Just to help him through the difficult time that he was experiencing. Someone said that the Lone Ranger was not, for even he himself had a sidekick. Amen. His name was Tonto. Amen? We can't go it alone, friend. We can't make it on our own. Thank God that there are some who will come alongside us and encourage us, who will strengthen us. Do you know that predators hunt lone animals? They're easy prey. They're ripe for the picking. And they know that when that wounded animal slips off by himself, when he doesn't stay with the group, that there's dinner. And so they come in and take control of the situation. Friend, there's safety in numbers. The Bible tells us as God's people, we're exhorted to come together and encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The fact that we're supposed to be in church is not so that the preacher can go somewhere and brag about the high attendance that they have. It's so that we can build one another up.
Amen.
In this faith that we have, and we can encourage one another in the battles of life. Don't alienate yourself from the pack. Stay with the group. The Bible says Elijah came to Beersheba and told his servant, "You stay here." And then there was the tool of anguish. The Bible says there in verse number 4, as Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." I don't know if you can really imagine all that Elijah was experiencing at this time. I find it hard to do. After the great victory that he was privileged to be a part of. And yet he is in such anguish that he prays that he would die. He felt so sorry for himself because he thought that he was the only one trying to do something for God. When the tools of discouragement are leveled against us, an attack, alienation, and anguish, oftentimes, that is when the fiery dart is headed in our direction. But there are a number of things that God did to help His servant Elijah through the discouragement that he was faced with. And so I want to talk about the treatment for discouragement. The treatment for discouragement. In the passage of Scripture, we see that God gave Elijah provision. That God met the need of His servant Elijah. He needed food on a number of occasions, and God supplied it every time. He will always give us what we need, when we need it, if we depend on Him, if we trust Him, if we know that He can sufficiently supply and meet our need. There's a song in one of our hymn books that I want you to look at. I really intended to sing it tonight, but with the voice that I have right now, I don't think you'd enjoy that. But I want to direct your attention to it nonetheless. In the celebration hymnal before you there, if you have one in the rack, take it out and turn to page 624. I'll give you a moment just to find your spot there. You find there a song that is written by an individual, the name of Sevilla Martin. The words were penned by her. The title of the song is His Eyes on the Sparrow. It's an old song, one that we don't often sing, however, one that we should sing more often, I believe. But look at the first verse in particular. The song says, why should I feel, what class?
Discouraged.
Discouraged, that's what we're talking about. Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, His tender words I hear. And resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him, and from care He sets me free, because His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Isn't that beautiful? Let those words sink deep into your heart. Elijah needed this message. At the time that he was at in his life, as he was faced with discouragement, he needed to know that God had the provision available to him, that God would come and minister to him at just the right time. Elijah didn't ask for those things, but God sent them nonetheless. He will always give us what we need, when we need it, if we depend on Him. God gave Elijah provision. Secondly, He gave him peace. In the midst of his discouragement, He allowed His servant Elijah to withdraw from his regular responsibility for a time for the purpose of recovering. He allowed him to sleep. I don't know about you, friend, but if you had a death threat on your life, wouldn't you find it difficult to sleep?
Amen.
And if you did decide to sleep, wouldn't you do it with one eye open? Mm-hmm. Maybe that's the way Elijah did it. But I suspect that God came to him and gave him such a peace that enabled him to close both of those eyes and to get adequate and sufficient sleep. He knew that his servant was going to need that. And so God delivered the treatment for discouragement in Elijah's life by giving him provision, by giving him peace. And then God gave Elijah perspective. Remember what Elijah said in the account? He said, I'm the only one, as he sat there considering his fate. I'm the only one who has honored God and not bowed the knee to Baal. And God gave Elijah a perspective during that time. He said, you're not quite as big as you think you are, man. He said, matters of fact, you're one out of 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And so he gave him a new perspective. I say to you that when we find ourselves in times of discouragement, that's exactly what we need. A new perspective for God to come along and to remind us of some precious truth. For someone to come along and encourage us that things will get better. that help is on the way. Just getting a new perspective can bring us back to where we need to be. So God gave him that perspective, and then God gave Elijah a purpose. He refused to answer his prayer to die. God could have very easily said, "All right, if that's what you want," and taken his life. But God didn't do that. Why? Because he reminded Elijah that he still had a purpose for him. There was some things that he still needed to do. Someone needed to proclaim the truth to the heathen. Someone needed to train prophets for the next generation. Elijah needed to seek a replacement and pass on to him some important things. He needed to keep serving God. There was still a purpose for his life. Sometimes the devil can fling that dart of discouragement at us, and when it lands, it will get us to thinking that our lives are useless and that we'll never be productive again for God, that we're disqualified from the service of the Lord. But aren't you glad that with the shield of faith, we can find a new purpose for living? We need a purpose. Bear Bryant was a football coach who spent 25 years at the University of Alabama. He once, being interviewed by a reporter, told that man, "I'd croak in a month if I quit coaching." It wasn't long after that that he announced his retirement at the end of the 1982 football season. He was going to coach his team in the bowl that they had been invited to, and on December the 29th, 1982, he did. On January 26, 1983, less than 30 days after that last game that he coached in, Bear Bryant took his last breath and he died. Friend, I'm saying to you that we need a purpose to keep going. We need something to motivate us, something to stir us, something to prod us, something to show us that our lives are not a waste and God can still do something with us.
Amen.
Why is the tool of discouragement, the dart of discouragement, such a powerful tool in the hand of the devil? Because it can take away our purpose. It can render us helpless if we allow it to. When discouraged, we need to focus on the purpose that God has for our lives. Well, Elijah was cured of his discouragement by the things that God gave him. He reappeared before Ahab, and he sent a new message to him. God continued to use his servant. And if I say to you, friend, that God can cure you in your discouragement also. When the devil sees our shield of faith, his darts will be quenched. And that's what we need, isn't it? When we're faced with the fiery darts of the wicked, we need that shield of faith. Amen. Don't forget it's available to you. Pick it up and defend yourself against the devil.